and the anchor hold.
Though the ship. It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. Stay tuned as we listen to a message from one of the services at Anchor Baptist Church.
Are torn, and I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging sea, but the anchor holds. Thank God, thank God. In spite of the storm.
Number 16, Luke chapter number 16 this morning, if you will with us. There was a fellow, it was a young fellow, and he was questioning a young preacher, he was questioning an old preacher. And he apparently had, you know, he was had been to seminary. And so he started asking the old preacher, he said, well, do you preach on the deep things? He said, well, I preach on eschatology and I preach on soteriology. And he said, I preach on, you know, and he started down through. And the boy said, no, I'm talking about the deep things. And so the old preacher, he said, well, I preach on this, and I preached on this, and I preached on this. And the young boy said, no, said, I'm talking about the deep things. And the old preacher said, I preach on hell. Is that deep enough for you? This morning, the book of Luke, chapter number 16. I'd like you to look with me in verse number 19. The book of Luke, chapter 16. Verse number 19 together. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse number 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried, verse 23, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're praying and asking again that you'd help us, Lord, this most serious topic of all. Lord, we pray you'd help us to zero in. May the mind of God be in us. And Lord, for those that are redeemed, help us to understand the significance and the importance that we have of carrying the gospel, the good news, to a lost and dying world. And then, Father, if there be one that might hear the message today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may this be the glad hour that their heart would be awakened to the truth of the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. My youngest grandson, he got an earned day off this past Friday, and so he decided that he was going to spend it with Papa, and he talked all week about all the things he and Papa were going to do. Well, what do you do when your grandson got a day off and he wants to spend it with your Papa, and he got this list of things that he's wanting to do? What do? You clear the schedule and you do what it is he wants to do. We do that on birthdays, but this wasn't a birthday. It was just a day he was going to have a Papa day. And so we headed out to do some of the things that he wanted to do. And so we were heading to Asheville and going to go over and look at some things. And he wanted to go see some toys. And he said, I don't want to buy one, Papa. I just want to look. And I said, that's a good thing. You just want to look, okay? And so that's torment, you know, take a youngin' in a toy store. But he just wanted to look. Well, we went over and we were going over through there, and I said, my son, starting right here, I had to go into Biltmore looking for some treehouse bolts to work on the treehouse with. That was one of the things on the punch list, and I was looking for those treehouse bolts that you see them use. And so we started 26 and 40, and we crossed over the river onto the Biltmore State, and I started talking about it, and I said, son, this is the Biltmore estate. We're on the Biltmore estate. He said, I want to go see the Biltmore house. And I said, well, son, it's expensive. They got it off the highway where you can't see it. It used to be before the trees were up. There was two or three places I knew you could stand and see the Biltmore house from a distance. But anymore, the way the trees have grown up, there's really no place that I know of that you can see it, you know, and go stand and see it. And he said, well, let's go up there. And I said, well, it costs to go up there. It costs to look at it. He said, just to look? I said, yeah, it costs to go through the gate. So I said, but I tell you what, we'll look at a picture of it. How's that? He was good with that. So we pulled into the gate at the Biltmore house, and he was impressed with that big old gate. So we went in the little gift shop, and boy, there was all the different things. I mean, they had everything you could think of, high-end trinketry and all the different, you know, stuff. And so we're going through, and he's oohing and aahing, and I'm afraid he's going to break something, and I'm going to have to buy it, you know. And so we're going through, and we went upstairs, and we're looking at the different things, and he was fascinated. And, of course, I was just looking around as, you know, without a whole lot of interest, but just looking. And they had some little old plaques on what I call a whatnot stand. And so I like to see, you know, quaint sayings and things like that. I like to see what there is to say. And so there was one, and it's talking about living life, I think is what it said. And it said something to the effect of to live life that you needed to order double dessert, you know. Order double dessert. Well, I'm for ordering double dessert. Anybody believe that? I believe in the rapture. I believe the rapture is so imminent. I believe you ought to eat dessert first. How about that? I believe we're that close. You know, you eat your dessert first just in case that we get taken out. And so it mentioned that. And then it had two or three other things, you know, kind of like a little bucket list of things that you all do. But in the middle of that little old plaque, It said something that just set me back. And it was talking about one of the things, I guess it was written to an older person. It said, go gray. Go gray. Live life. Go gray. I guess that means quit worrying about what color your hair is, you know. Let it go natural. I guess is what that meant. I wouldn't know, but that's what I guess it meant. But then the one behind that got me. It said, gamble with eternity. And there was a list of things after it, but, you know, I didn't even read the rest of it. I was taken back. I was just shocked. And I looked at it again because sometimes I read things wrong. So I'm dyslexic, and sometimes I turn things around. So I went back through the first part of it again. And when I got to that gamble with eternity, I guess I was more flabbergasted the second time than I was the first to realize it's exactly what it said. And so this morning I thought about that thought, gambling with eternity. Because, you know, that's exactly what people are doing. People are rolling the dice with eternity. And with their life, they're rolling the dice. But I thought about dice as being a term of comparison. But, you know, the dice can come up with a number of different pairs. But you know, really, I guess that the gambling I'm talking about is more like flipping a coin. You know, heads or tails. Because either everything that the Word of God says about heaven is true, or it's not. And there's really only two options. Either it is or it isn't. Either there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, or there's not. And so this little humanistic plaque that I read said, gamble with eternity. And of course, with that, I thought to myself, you know, this inspires people to have affairs on their mates. This inspires people to do all sorts of things that they would not ordinarily do. And I thought about that, and of course, gambling with eternity. You know, there's a lot of people gambling philosophically with eternity. There is probably no doctrine that the Bible espouses that is more controversial than the subject of eternal damnation. Anyone who believes that torment lasts forever for those that are not saved, they're called old-fashioned, they're called out of touch, foolish or ignorant, unlearned. When when you talk to folks and you begin to talk to people about it in this postmodern era, people will say rationality and reason concludes that an eternal hell where sinners burn forever, it's ludicrous and it's demeaning to even talk about that. And that's something of a bygone era. There are others that appeal to the very nature of God, and they say God is love, and a loving God could never put anyone in a place like you're talking about. Of course, there are religionists who teach that they tell us that everybody's on the road to heaven and that all religions lead to heaven, and a man's capable of redeeming himself, and therefore everybody is working their way toward heaven, and therefore if there was a hell, there's really no point in it because nobody's going. Everybody is heading toward heaven. That's what the religionists would say. And then, of course, they're the cultists. And there are of course there's a couple who believe there is no such place, that the grave is the end. But primarily the cultists have concocted plans whereby they and their followers can escape eternal damnation and live in a better world. And but even the people who accept that plan, and even the cults, many of them believe that, well, while there is a hell, it's a place of annihilation. It'll only last a second. Or they believe that it's just for a little while, something temporary and something passing. And so I thought about the truths of Scripture this morning, and I thought about what the Bible has to say about this thing of gambling with eternity. People this morning that are flipping the coin, people this morning that are playing Russian roulette with the truth of eternity, they're gambling that hell is not a real place. Yet I focus your attention on the book of Luke, chapter number 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Look in verse number 23 what the Bible says. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Can I tell you that hell is a real place and a real geographic location? When you poll Americans, an ABC poll shows that now only about 70% of Americans believe that there's a heaven. But only 56% of Americans believe that there's a hell. But can I tell you that the Lord Jesus believed there was a place called hell? The Lord Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter number 9, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than to having two hands to go into hell." And he went on to define it, just so everybody, there's no question, every time he mentioned hell, he defined it. "Go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm doth not, and the fire is not quenched." I wasn't redundant there. The Scripture is. The term "the fire is not quenched" doesn't happen one time. It leads the thought of the description. Then it says "the worm doth not," talking about the soul of man. And then it says it again, "and the fire is not quenched." Now, if you hear anything that's in the Word of God once is important. But when you hear God repeat himself, my friend, it's exponentially important. The Bible goes on to talk in verse number 45 about your foot. "And if it offends you, better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched," or never shall be quenched, "where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Again, at the beginning and at the end, the fire is not quenched. Does that sound like annihilation to you? Does that sound like something's temporary? Does that sound like some fictional place? The Bible says in verse 47, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Somebody said, well, that's just a parable, preacher. Well, understand that in no other parable that Christ ever preached, that he ever used, did he name proper names. He never used proper names ever in any other parable. But can I tell you that, can I just go with this? If it was a parable, can I tell you that every parable that Christ used had an underlying truth? And can I tell you that oftentimes parables and analogies were used because to describe something that was so, the reality was so indescribably bad that an analogy would be used to describe it. So what I'm trying to say is that if the Lord used a parable to teach a story, the truth was greater than the parable, and the truth of the story was always much greater than the parable. But I want you to understand, this is no parable. The Lord Jesus told us about a man by the name of Lazarus. Somebody said, reckon why he didn't use the rich man's name. His family may have been standing around. If he'd used his name, he fared sumptuously, he probably was famous. Can I tell you, I'm glad that the Lord was a gentleman. I've had people say, well, if it's a geographical place, where is it? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 8:12, that the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 23:13 talks about bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, unprofitable servant, outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter 2:17, there are whales without water, clouds that are carried without tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And Jude says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That idea of outer darkness means away from darkness, under darkness, beneath darkness. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting, look at the word, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. The Apostle Paul believed in everlasting destruction. Jude believed in that concept. Simon Peter believed in it. And of course, the Lord Jesus believed in it and preached it. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that there are people today that are gambling that hell is not a real place. But what if they gamble and are wrong? When they find out the reality of that place, it will be too late to do anything about it. It's going to be over at that point, and there'll be nothing that can be done. They're gambling that it's not real. Secondly, I thought about, they're gambling that hell is not filled with real people. But the Bible says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried in the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And the Bible says, in hell, lift up his eyes. Do you understand that this was a real man? Probably had a wife and children. He was someone who people knew. I think that's the reason the name was concealed. Did you know probably everybody here knows someone in hell today? Now, here in the mountains, we're politically correct as we can be, and nobody around here ever goes to hell anymore. It was one of the worst situations, one of the most violent deaths, and one of the most worst situations. I mean, it was a bad situation. It was a drug deal gone bad, and one guy killed another guy, and it was an awful situation. And at the funeral, the Baptist preacher got up and said, now, if you ever want to see this dear brother again, I think probably he'd gotten a habit. If you ever want to see this dear brother again, they sang at that funeral, they sang, I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup is running over. And a friend of mine was at the funeral, and he come out, and there was a Church of God preacher with him. Church of God preacher, of course, they don't believe in eternal security. And he looked over at that old Church of God preacher, and he says, "What do you think of that?" He said, "That beats anything I've ever seen." Never seen nothing like that. I mean, I think everybody there, including the close loved ones, were going, "Are we sure we got the right person? Are we sure we not? I mean, we got the right, am I at the right funeral? Are we sure we're talking about the same person? My soul." What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that there's real people in heaven. But they're not designed to be there. It's not where God, that was not God's original plan. Mankind chose that route. The Bible said that it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 7 tells us in verse 21, "Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" If wonderful works would get you in, you'd be fine. But the Lord's going to profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so folks are gambling. First of all, that hell is not a real place. Secondly, folks are gambling that hell's not filled with real people. But thirdly, people are gambling that hell doesn't contain real punishments. If it does exist, it won't be as bad as everybody lets on. I was talking to a mortician who had been in the business for many, many years. We were just talking, and he got to telling stories. And I like to hear funeral stories. I like to hear, and I asked him, I said, what's some of the craziest things you ever seen? Boy, he had stories to tell, amazing things. And he said, but one of the worst that he ever came upon is that a boy had died drunk in a car wreck. And it was at the graveside. They had a graveside service, and they played Lynyrd Skynyrd, and they played Highway to Hell, and they played all of these wicked songs on the stereo of the truck. And of course, when the graveside was concluded and the people began to leave, several of the boys went to the back of the truck and got shovels and said, "We'll take it up from here, preacher." And they opened the tailgate of the truck, and there was a keg of beer iced down. And they had a beer party as they covered that boy's body up and drank toast to him. We were at the cemetery this past week, and somebody had set a beer can on a grave in honor of someone. I mean, it's a lot like they had done it, you know, throwed it down, but I'm talking about they had placed it on a headstone of a grave. Can I tell you, I bet you, if that person was lost, the scripture says they did give anything for even just a tip of water. The Bible says in verse 23 of our passage, in verse 23 says, "In hell lift up his eyes." Look at the phrase again, defining the very word "in hell lift up his eyes," being in torments. Look in verse 24, talking about cooling his tongue. "For I am tormented in this flame." Look in verse 25. It says, "But he's comforted, thou art tormented." Can I tell you, it's a place of torment. The Bible tells us that there's unquenchable fire. It tells us that there's memory and remorse. There's unsatisfiable thirst and pain and misery, frustration and anger, eternal separation and eternal wrath. But there's a group that's gambling that's not the case at all. Matter of fact, I had somebody tell me. They said, "Oh yeah," I said, "I'm going to hell." And I said, "Well, you act like you're glad of it." He said, "Oh, all my friends are there." I said, "We're going to party." I said, "It's going to be one big party." I don't know how to explain this to you, but it's not going to be a party. And while you may hear the distant scream of a friend that you may recognize off in the distance, it's going to be anything but a party. And so they're gambling that hell doesn't contain real punishments. They're also gambling that hell is not really permanent. Look in verse 26. The Bible says, and besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Can I tell you that it's not temporary? I've often thought, you know, the different religions of the world, they've got all different kinds of ideas. And I wish in many ways some of them were true. You know, it would be terrible, but what if it was just annihilation? If you went to hell and just immediately burn up and that was over and that was the end of it. Sure would be better than suffering for eternity, wouldn't it? What if hell is actually purgatory and you're only going to be there temporarily and it's a second chance and you get to prove yourself and you know, with full enlightenment of all the things. And so you work your way out. People pray you out. They light candles out. The priest prays prayer to get you out. And before long, you're out and you're home free. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I'd like to be able to tell people that for their loved ones. I'd like to be able to say, well, I'm afraid my uncle, or I'm afraid my grandpa died and went to hell. And wouldn't it be great to be able to look at him and say, yeah, but it's just temporary. Won't be, yeah, just temporary. It won't be bad. There's a group that says there ain't nobody in hell. Everybody's asleep in the grave. And hell don't take place until later on after the resurrection. And so they come, oh, no, there ain't nobody in hell. Everybody's asleep. Everybody's soul asleep. Everybody's in the grave. I had a funeral. It was cold and blowing snow. Very bad circumstances surrounding the funeral. I'd gone to Asheville to the bookstore. Before the days of cell phones, before the days pagers had just come out. I'd gone to the bookstore. They had no way of contacting me. And with his dying breath, a man started screaming my name and screaming for me to come. And sadly, he died before I got there. When I got home, I found out they had called, and I went. Oh, it was a bad situation. I went to the graveyard, and that's all they had was just a graveside, and I read some scripture. There wasn't a whole lot could be said. Everybody there knew what reality was. And I read some scripture and closed in prayer. We started walking away from the graveside. I've never had this happen before. I felt a hand on my shoulder and someone grabbed my shoulder, and they grabbed me to the point it spun me around, because I was walking, and it spun me around. And a woman looked me dead in the face, put her finger in my face and said, "Could you not have given us any hope?" And all I knew to say was, he preached his own funeral every day. There wasn't much more I could add. In other words, she was wanting me to say that it'll be all right, it'll be okay. You know, down underneath him somewhere, he was a good man, and it's going to be all right. I went to a funeral in Saluda, and I heard an older preacher. And the situation surrounding the gentleman who had died were not good. And the crowd that was assembled there were his friends, and it was not good. And I thought to myself, what will that preacher say? He's under the gun. I wouldn't want to be up there for anything. He's under the gun. And I never will forget this. He got up there and he said, "Well," he said, "I don't know if he found the way or not." He said, "But he knew the way." And he said, "I know he knew the way because I told him the way." And said, "Whether or not he ever found the way, I don't know. But I know this. He knew the way." And I walked out of that place with amazement, thinking, that wisdom right there came from heaven. That man didn't come up with that. That was way bigger than that. Because that was exactly reality. And can I say, you couldn't say that about a man if you hadn't told him the way. I hope he found the way. No, he said, he knew the way. He said, because I told him the way. He said, now whether he found it or not, I can't say, but said he knew the way. And there's a certain amount of consolation in the fact that someone knew how to avoid a place of permanent torment. I've said that they're gambling with eternity. That little plaque in that gift store, and the neat things, double dessert and go gray and whatever other things are on it, but when it come to gamble with eternity, I thought to myself, what a terrible thing to say, but that in reality is exactly what's going on. People are gambling that hell's not a real place, but yet the Bible says, in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes. The Bible says, people say that they're gambling, that hell's not filled with real people, and yet the Bible says that he was there and could look across and see the gulf and see into Abraham's bosom. People say, and they're gambling, that hell doesn't contain real punishments, but the Bible declares, his own testimony was that he was tormented. He was tormented in this flame. Somebody said, well, it's just the memories that torment us. Well, why did this fellow talk about flame and cooling his tongue? Why did he say that? Tormented. There are people who are gambling that hell is not really permanent. And yet the Bible says that there's a gulf fixed that you cannot pass. Number five, and I close. There are people that are gambling that hell can be avoided by some other way than God's written promises. That there's other ways to avoid it. This young man, or this rich man, he had a plan. He said, I pray thee. They said, you can't go. You can't go. You can't leave. He said, then I pray thee, Father, that thou would send him to my father. He said, oh, my Lazarus, this old fellow, he wouldn't give a crumb to. Send him, let him go. He's free to go. Send him. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And the answer came. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. What are Moses and the prophets? It's the scripture. They have the scripture. Moses, the law. The prophets, the remainder of the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. They have the Old Testament. They have the written scripture. They have the written promises of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one froze from the dead. Can I tell you that one has risen from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. But it does not seem to have slowed down the rate of people going to hell whatsoever. As a matter of fact, men have rejected. And they're saying, I'll find another way out. I'll find another. No, there's got to be another way. I used to work with a fella. He'd go out on break and smoke his lunch. And he'd come back in stoned. I'd have to do his work arrest day. I hated having to work with him. Just hated having to work with him. So I tried to witness to him. Tried to talk to him. He told me abruptly. He said, me and God got our own thing a-going. I said, but the Bible has said, that ain't got nothing to do with me. He said, me and God got our own little thing going. Can I tell you there's no side deals because God's no respecter of persons? My friend, if he lets someone else go up another way, then this Bible becomes invalid. The Lord Jesus made the most made the most politically incorrect statement of all time. The Lord Jesus was the author of political incorrectness. The Lord Jesus blew it out of the water, pluralism. All the multiculturalism, all of the things that we're facing right now, and all roads lead to heaven. Can I tell you, I believe all roads do have a common destination, but it ain't heaven. It ain't heaven. Somebody told me the other day, they said they were cutting up, and they said, you know, I believe if a man died and went to hell, he'd have a 3-hour layover in Atlanta. I said, he said heaven. I got it wrong. He said, if somebody went to heaven, they'd have a 3-hour layover. I said, no, heaven's a nonstop flight. Heaven's nonstop. I'll assure you that. I said, now, heading the other direction, you might have a layover somewhere, but no, you're going direct flight there as well. You're going to lift up your eyes immediately. You wake up in the presence of regions of the damned. The Bible said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not one of many ways, not a good way, not a better way, but I am the way. Jesus said unto him, I am the truth. Not one of many truths, not one of, you know, cafeteria style, pick the one you like the best and you chase after it. The Hindus believe that. The Hindus believe that there's multiple roads to heaven, and once you start one, you got to keep it up. You can chase the road of intellectualism. You can chase the road of good works. You can chase, there's multiple ways, and you just have to pick out which one that you're going to do and chase it to be able to get there. But the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the truth. And he said, and the life. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if he'd stopped right there, a lot of people could have tolerated the New Testament and what Christ's words are written and read. But boy, right here is the most intolerable statement that was ever made in history. When the Lord Jesus said, no man, by the way, that includes women and children, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not just a way, he's the way. He's not just a truth, he's the truth. He's not just a life, he's the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Gambling with eternity. My friend, this morning, my hope is and my trust is that you know him as Savior. And my hope is that when you realize that those that are unsaved, their every heartbeat's a gamble. Most folks' hearts beat at about once a second on average. Your heart will compress blood and will beat roughly 60 times a minute. It depends on what kind of shape you're in, some a little higher, some a little lower, but roughly about 60 times a minute for the average population. Do you realize that we're throwing the coin down and gambling every 60 times a minute? You're gambling that heart's going to beat the next time? We have a lot of emergency workers here, and they can tell you there is no guarantee. You can have somebody on a scene that's looking at you, talking to you. You can have somebody that's carrying on a conversation, denying an injury, tell you everything's fine, and suddenly they're gone. Instantly. I mean, they're out of here. They're gone. That heart stops and they're gone. And just because they tell you everything's all right don't mean everything's all right. But the sad truth is everyone here is only one heartbeat away from eternity. That's all it lacks. Just one heartbeat. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you just say, preacher, I'm lost. I'm not sure I'm saved. My friend, don't gamble with eternity. Don't gamble on your next heartbeat. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondence to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.
The anchor holds. In spite